Well, good morning. I want to welcome each one of you to this gathering of our Bridge family, and I'd like to start off by asking a question right out of the gate, and it's very, very personal. I pray you'll understand and see deep into my heart just how personal this is before we're done today. My question for you is this: how well do you know how and why I cry? How well do you know how and why I cry out to the Lord? I ask this to you in the spirit of Psalm 119 and the psalmist, also in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where the apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." You see, we've been focusing in on Psalm 119, verse 145, for about a month. We've looked at how and why Christians cry out to the Lord. And what the Lord has impressed on my heart this week is that I owe it to you, and He would direct me to share with you how and why I cry, that I pray in so doing. As you better understand me, as I co-labor and serve by your side, constantly crying out to the Lord, that perhaps as you better understand me, my prayer is that you'll come to better understand our Lord and His word and the promises and the blessings that await anyone and everyone that will respond to His miraculous grace by crying out with repentance and faith, and then for the rest of your days to live this crying out in a sanctification that is meant for God's glory and demonstrates His amazing grace to all of His children. You see, we've been focused in on verse 145, in which God's word says, I cried out wholeheartedly, "Oh Lord, hear me, I will obey your statutes." Well, as we go forward into verse 146, in the same way the verse opens, "I cried to you," capital Y. And I hope and pray to share with you today how and why I cry, only in hope that you too will come to see and better understand God of the Word and the Word of God. Again, if you'll take this to heart, I promise you that the God who saved me will save you, that the God who is sanctifying me will sanctify you, not based on my promises, but His. The big idea for today, as we look at verse 146a of Psalm 119, the big idea is simply this, that what is good for the sheep is good for the shepherds. What is good for the sheep is good for the shepherds. You see, as we come into the text and we read once again, "I cried to you, Yahweh," I pray that you'll see that as I've shared with you over the last month, that we are to cry out how? Personally, passionately, and purely. Why do we cry out? Because we need to be heard, we need to be helped, and we need to be holy. Now, today, what I'm going to do, I pray, is bring you into my head, my heart, and my hands. Bring you into my heart so that you'll understand how and why I cry. And I pray that you'll see a reflection of Christ and a life of Christ-likeness laid out far, far from perfectly, but as passionately as I know how to live every single day. Now, I'm not going to just tell you. My prayer is to show you, because part of this is to be consistent. And I want to show you a consistency in how and why I cry ever since I've been saved. And now I live sent and being sanctified. And I pray to say to you, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And I want to take you back 11 years to see some of the consistency in the crying out. I want to take you to Romans chapter 2. I want to see from God's word in a way that God dropped on my heart this week as my son Silas was going to school, being sent to liberty. As we brought him, my son-in-law had this word from God for him from Romans chapter 2. It ties in directly to how and why we cry. I want you to watch this. Recognize that first, personally, every time I cry out, I pray that it will be biblically. It will be creatively, on purpose. It'll be systematically as we walk through God's word. It will be repeatedly, as you're seeing yet again today. You say, why does that, Pastor Jeff, show us this stuff from the past? Because I pray to repeat and repeat and repeat the evidences of God's graces in my life and for your life. And I pray that you'll see personally, I try to cry out urgently every single time. Watch this, and then we'll come back together and continue this journey, I pray.
You think it matters what you do on the different rugs of your life? Does it matter how you walk? How you talk? Does it matter who you are? Does it matter, like you saw at the end, what your motives are? That, well, I recognize that I want some God, but maybe I can kind of get a little over here and I can get a little over here. Maybe I can get both. Does it matter how you walk through life, who you are, and what your motives are? Well, I want to welcome you to The Bridge and to our series that is entitled Gospel, as we, The Bridge family, are walking through the book of Romans, systematically walking through. And as we've seen, if you've been here with us, the book of Romans tells us the story of the gospel in its entirety. And what we've seen and where we're focused this morning and we continue on is that the good news of Jesus starts with the bad news of sin. For we have to understand who we are without Christ and who we are in our sin and the motives of our heart without Christ if we are to have any chance at all of truly repenting and receiving God's grace by faith. And so this morning, we're going to walk through a tremendous amount of scripture, and I pray that you will be lifted up, inspired. I pray that there will be an enlightening that will happen in and I pray that you will leave here different than the way you came. Let me walk with you first through the backdrop. I'm going to take the last verse of last week's message, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, and the first verse of this week's passage, which will be verse 6 through 16. Let me just first read to you the first two. Romans 2, 5 and 6, God's word says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, say, oh yeah, now I remember where we were. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Today's verse. God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Listen to how God speaks of this day of wrath, where he will bring judgment down upon each person based on how they live their life. Matthew 13, 41 through 43 says, Jesus speaking, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom every stumbling block, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The writer of Hebrews told us this in chapter 10:31, simple and succinct. It is a terrifying thing. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at something from a gentleman named Paul Washer, who showed us something so powerfully. He said, to understand this is to recognize that with one hand, God is extending out to you the gift of grace. Here, take it. You cannot get out of hell and come to heaven without my righteousness, this gift of grace. And with the other hand, he's holding back the wrath of God, saying this will come and there will be those who are thrown into the furnace. And what we saw is one day, both hands will drop at exactly the same time. The gift will no longer be extended and the wrath will no longer be withheld. This is where we are in Romans chapter 2. This promise, knowing ahead of time what God has said, we have been forewarned and in so doing have been forearmed. Let me tell you, in Romans 2, 6 through 16, where we will go today, Paul continues this conversation on the righteous wrath of God. And he's making sure that every one of us know that yes, the bad news must be addressed in order that the good news can be received. And that's true for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Over the last couple of weeks, we saw that he was speaking to the religious crowd, and he was speaking to those that we would say were the obviously ugly sinners. He says, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're polished up or if you're putrid, without the righteousness of God, you cannot come into his presence eternally. And what he is driving home to us is that we must acknowledge who we are in our sin, that we will embrace the truth of a Savior.
How about you? Where are you right now? As I continue to cry out consistently to the living God, personally, as you've seen, biblically, creatively, systematically, repeatedly, and urgently, I have done my level best by God's grace to do it passionately as well. I pray that you have seen and you are feeling even now that to the best of my ability by God's strength and grace, I cry out how? Convincingly, as best I can. Some would say convictingly. I promise you it's miraculously. It's only by the grace of God. It's messianically. He is at the center of all that I bring. And it's missionally with a purpose. Because it's eternally driven by God's glory and his grace, his truth and his love. I've shared with you in the recent weeks about 150 different adverbs to describe how Christians cry out. I'm sharing with you some of those that personally shape me and drive me. I pray that you too will have this passion because you understand what's at stake. Again, back to Romans chapter 2.
God will judge the walk, not the talk of our lives. You see, our behaviors will reveal what we truly believe. You say, no, I believe this. And say, yeah, but you're walking this path. Well, don't pay attention to what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying. The first part of our passage today makes clear that God will judge your walk and not your talk. Secondly, we will see that God will judge every person's walk without partiality. There will be no backroom deals made at the gate of heaven. There will be no do-overs extended. There will be no special privileges based on how long you went to church or how well you could quote the Bible. God will judge every person with total impartiality. The third thing you'll see is that God will judge your walk based on the secret motives of your heart. You can buffalo a lot of people, but you're not going to get over on God. And think about that. For those of us who have encountered perhaps the sting of hypocrisy in the church, those who would present a face but have a heart that is totally incongruent. What God's word tells us here is that the why behind who you are and what you do matters. He will judge based on the secret motives of every person's heart. Romans 14:12 tells us that each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. It doesn't matter what your standing is in a church. It matters who you are before Christ. Because you see, you can get over on a church, but you cannot get over on Christ. Now, let me be clear, because there will be some that may misconstrue this. As we see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and what Scripture breaks everybody see clearly is that you have been saved, if you are a Christian, by grace alone, through faith alone. So your works cannot save you. However, there is a great dichotomy that gets put in the church by those who want to either cover sin or live a lukewarm life of laziness and still call themselves Christians. You see, the same passage that makes clear that you have been saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, so that nobody can boast or brag, the very next verse makes it clear that those who have been saved for works. Listen to what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in those good works. Say, Pastor Jeff, but how can you take this out to real life? And aren't you now meddling? Aren't you going where only God's supposed to go? As one who teaches and preaches God's word, it's my job to see to it that you understand the truth and that you have it rightly applied to your life. But lest you doubt, let me share with you Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 16 through 20. He said, Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. That's not a radical Baptist preacher talking to you. That's somebody simply reading what Jesus said. There's a critical point that needs to be understood, and I believe this is why this passage has had books written about it. The critical point is this: we cannot blur these lines. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. But what God is making clear here and in other parts of the Bible is your judging. When God judges you, it will be based on your works. How you live matters. Who you are doesn't matter. And the motives behind how you live matter more than anything else, because they define the actions and attitudes of our heart. I want you to think of it this way. Whether or not you have repented and received saving grace by faith in Christ alone, that determines heaven or hell. Where you're going to spend eternity is based on whether or not you have repented and received saving grace by faith alone in Christ alone. That determines heaven or hell. I think we've got that. Here's the part that we're going to look at this morning. Depending upon how you lived, your actions, your motives, it will determine what neighborhood you live in heaven or hell. God makes it clear there is only one dividing line between heaven and hell, and that is God's grace. But he now makes it clear to us and throughout Scripture that how you live matters, that there will be degrees of blessing in heaven, and there will be degrees of heat, if you will, in hell.
Now that's truth and love. It's as passionately as I know how to share. I've pulled from the archives just to give you a sample. How does Pastor Jeff cry out to the Lord? Personally, passionately, and again, to the best of my ability, far from perfectly, but as purely as I can. And in a pure application, what you see is selflessness. You see one that is trying to be a servant. You see sacrifice. You see submission to the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, no matter what. And again, purely scripturally, no opinion, no add-on, no subtraction. I pray that you too will come to cry out in this way. One more time from Romans chapter 2.
There are three traits that we see in our passage this morning that represent those deeds of the unredeemed. We heard already that they are selfishly ambitious. I want you to seek and pray and ask God to reveal to you what are the motives behind your actions and your attitudes. Are you, I pray not, are you selfishly ambitious? The Greek word there in our Bible, in our text, comes from the root word of a hireling, somebody who was hired for a wage. And it says, are you doing what you do simply for what you think you're going to get in return? Are you doing a measured amount of ministry because of what you think you're going to get in return? Are you being nice so that you'll be treated nicely? This word comes from those who used to be the mercenaries, those that could be a soldier for hire, if you think about that, where they literally would say, hey, you pay me enough, I'll come, I'll shoot, kill, do whatever you want to anybody you want. You just make sure you pay me enough. We have that kind of a relationship. I will do what you want me to do, no matter what it is, so long as I get enough in return. God's word says, those that will do whatever you do, even if it appears nice on the surface, even if you can measure the good output, he says, if you are doing it because you are selfishly ambitious and simply want to get perhaps nothing more than good feelings, but if your motivation is good feelings and not Christ-likeness, he said, you are now acting like one who is lost and unredeemed. Secondly, he said, those who do not obey truth. The disobedience of truth is the definition of rebellion. And spiritual rebelliousness, spiritual rebels are not Christians. The Bible says that spiritual rebels are enemies of God. Thirdly, he says, those who obey unrighteousness. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. He tells us other places that you are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather my chicks or you are scattering. If you disobey truth and you obey unrighteousness, you are living like one, acting like one. The fruit of your life is showing one who is not redeemed, somebody who is literally working against God. And let me just call out this fact as well. Sometimes that happens based on what you do. Sometimes it happens based on what you don't do. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. The only rightness comes in faithful obedience. Yes, Lord.
I pray that each one of you can come to see this is not a portrait of Pastor Jeff. This is an expression of one trying to live out God's word, God's will, and God's ways. How do I cry out? The same way that I pray you do, personally, passionately, and purely. Now, let's transition to the why. Why do I cry out? My prayer is that as we look at this, you'll come to understand, because I desperately need God's help. Because God deserves all the glory. Everything that we do should be ultimately for His glory. It's a way to show the world that we, three things, we need to be heard, we need to be helped, and we need to be holy. And the only way to get there, I can tell you personally, as one who has been given countless privileges and responsibilities, as a servant leader of Almighty God and His family, I desperately need to be heard by Almighty God so that I can hear Him. And as I hear Him, I try to lead and feed His family. Nobody needs to be heard more by the living God than me. I pray that you understand that. And let me now take you back, not 11 years, but again, to show you the consistency, I pray, in our need to hear and be heard by the living God, me more than anybody I know. I share this with you, and then I'll come back. We're continuing in Hebrews. We're going to walk through Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Three words. Pray for us. Pray for us. Here's the timeless truth. Nothing strengthens, unites, and unifies a family more than God's Spirit through God's truth, love, mission, passion, and prayer. Do you want to know what your key, critical component is to play in the family of God? Pray, Christian. Pray, pray, pray. Let me remind you of the context of where we're at, so that you get this right smack dab in the middle of your heart as shared from the heart of God. We're in the book of Hebrews. Most of you know this is a book that exalts Christ and exhorts the church. Get busy. No. Don't go get busy. No. You get on your face before Almighty God and you ask Him, how can I bring you the most glory? Hear me. Pray for us. Please pray for us because of who we are as leaders and what we do as leaders. Now, first point, who are we? Get ready. We need your prayer because we are world-soaked people. We live in the swamp of a fallen world, and it is closing in on us all the time. We need your prayers to get through this world. We are also fleshly sinners. We desperately need your prayers because we are still in a human flesh and we are sinners saved by grace. And it's not a one and done deal when it comes to sanctification. I fight battles every single day. I need your prayers. We're also devil fighters and we take it to offense, and we need your prayers as we go on behalf of the Lord and our family sometimes to go lock horns with the evil one and his minions. We need your prayers because of who we are. We're your brothers. We are human. We need help. And your key critical component is to love us and pray for us. And hear me here. What you expect from your leaders is what God expects from you. Love us. Pray for us. Help us. Let me show you R.C. Sproul, who I think did a great job of just bearing a little bit of his soul and underscoring this point. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish.
Focus my attention on the holiness of God, on the character of God. And because of that, some people get the, nobody that knows me, but some people from a distance get the impression that I must be a holy guy if I'm all that concerned about God's character, but it's just the opposite. It's because I know I'm not holy. And then I realize that I will fool myself at every chance I have to lower the bar, to discount what holiness really requires, and at the same time inflate my own view of my own performance. That's why I need to have an Isaiah 6 experience every day. Mm-hmm. And I really do try to trick myself. I say, I have got to immerse myself in a study of the character of God so that I can begin to really understand what He loves and what He hates, and how much He loves what He loves, and how much He hates what He hates. Because we're called in our sanctification to imitate God, and to do that we have to have the mind of God, or the mind of Christ, which brings me right back to what John was talking about and Sinclair, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, that the Word of God may minister to my own soul and give that added thing. It's not just a subtraction. I mean, when Paul talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit, on the one hand, the old man's supposed to be being put to death, but the new man is to be strengthened, and that means it has to be fed, it has to be nurtured, it desperately needs worship on the Lord's day. That's a means of grace. It desperately needs prayer in a disciplined way, and above all, it needs the ministry of the Word. And I think that when I've done that, I've been through that, and I come back to it every now and then, John, studying biographies of the great saints. One of the things that stands out to me when I read the lives of the really, really great saints, the giants that God has gifted His church with, is that the older they got, the more sanctified they became, the more aware they became of how much sanctification was left. And I think that's one of the kindnesses of God, that He doesn't reveal all of our sin to us all at one time. I don't think we could stand it, you know. And sometimes it seems like we're hanging on by our fingernails, and that our growth in grace is infinitesimal. And yet at the same time, we know that the Word does not return void, and that these means of grace that God has given to His people and to His church are powerful things. And we just got to make use of them.
If I can just piggyback on that, the kids at the Master's College and Seminary often ask me, will I ever overcome sin in my life? They feel the strong pull of sins in, you know, their years as college kids, seminary. And I say, yeah, as you mature, as you're sanctified, there will be a decreasing frequency of sin. That's the good news. Bad news is there will be an increasing hatred of it, so you'll feel worse about it.
Ouch and amen. You see, when you realize that your leaders, all appointed by the Lord, are still men like you, we need the Lord's intervention. And one of the ways that He has given us His graces is in response to the prayers of His people. I didn't want to jump over this verse too quickly. My prayer is that you would come to understand your critical role in the family of God, in part through your heart to love and pray for your leaders. This is huge. I can tell you it is huge. Pray for us. Who? The leaders. Why? Because we're sinners saved by grace, living in a sin-soaked world, constantly under attack. I said to you, for who we are, sinners, and for what we do. Let me just give you, and I'm going to open up the fire hose here on purpose. Go back to the notes, I pray. Print these out. Keep them someplace close and pray through this list for your leaders. What do? We lead God's people. And when we don't, they falter. We feed God's sheep. And when we don't, they risk starvation. We protect God's people. And when we don't, they risk being destroyed by the enemies. We prepare God's people. And if we don't, they go out ill-prepared to battle. We engage the lost. If we don't, nobody will sometimes. We explain to the new lovers of God what they need to understand. If we don't, they can be bewildered. We literally will equip the new learners. And if we don't, they flounder. We empower the leaders. If we don't, they get stagnant. We exemplify, I pray, the lifers who are demonstrating a model worth following for Christ. We inform people. If they don't hear, they may be ignorant. We inspect people. If we don't, you get spoiled brats that run around with their temper tantrums and their pity parties. We inspire the people of God to lead the charge so that it isn't always human dependent on the individual that is there. We go as apostles, sent ones, and lead the way. We proclaim like prophets and say, "Thus says the Lord," because people need to hear. We extend out further than most as the evangelists that teach people how to go. We love sacrificially like the shepherds, and we teach the details that are in the truth of God's word. We are overseers, we are overflowers, and we are overcomers. And if any of those flounder, there's a problem. We cast vision, we carry authority, and ultimately we charge the gates of hell as the leaders of certain families. We need your prayer. We are salt, we are light. We are missionaries, each one of us. We're worshipers. We're workers. We're witnesses, no matter what. We need your prayers. We're ambassadors. We're the aroma of Christ. We are the army's leaders for our Lord. We run the race that has been set before us. We fight the good fight that's before us. And we do our level best to live a life worthy of the gospel, all as leaders to set standards, to inspire following, to lead a people home to heaven one day. That's what we do, in part. And we are constantly under attack in a spiritual realm. Friends, family, I tell you, this is who I am. Only because I pray that it will help you to become this same caliber of follower of Christ, a passionate but imperfect, committed follower of Christ. Why? Because we desperately need to be heard by the living God. I pray that you, like me, will acknowledge that you desperately need to be helped by the living God, that you come to be this devoted warrior for Christ, that you'll be embattled every day, getting hit from all sides, recognizing that you need Christ. You need to be helped by the living God. If you're going to embrace his grace and say yes to his mission, you'll need him every bit as much as I do. And I can tell you, I've not yet met anybody who needs him more than me. I need him desperately every day to help. Help me to lead and feed. Help me to be. Now, I've asked you to consider, please, crying out for me. Pray for me. Cry out for me. Cry out for your leaders. I'm going to show you how, in part, and recognize every how for you is a why for me. Everything that I'm asking you to do and showing you how you can cry out for me is an explanation of why I desperately need to cry out and need the prayer of God's people and the mercy and the grace of our God. We desperately need your prayers. Now, last one. How can you pray for us? I went to 5 outside sources so that you wouldn't hear a cherry-picked Pastor Jeff list. 5 trusted outside sources. And if you'll allow me, I want to share with you. The Tom Rainer Group, one of the most respected researchers in Christendom, says, in terms of praying for your leaders, your pastors, pray for our wisdom. We have tough decisions to make. Pray for our protection. There's many, many dangers and threats out there. 2 weeks ago, I was almost taken out by half a sheet of plywood at 70 miles an hour in New York. I say this one with perhaps the most passion of all. Pray for our family. Please pray for my family. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, please pray for my family. Please pray for all of your elders' families. You have no idea as a layperson what kind of attacks come on our families. No idea, I promise you. You have no idea. Now, I don't claim to have the exclusive rights on attacks, but let me tell you, if you knew what the enemy tries to do in and to our families, it would blow you away. Pray for our perseverance against the critics and the attacks. Please pray for our perseverance through the discouragement that comes in so many ways. Empty seats, superficial excuses, the revelation that there never really was koinonia. You've always been, as my old roommate used to say, you're just one of those friends that we enjoyed using more than others. Pray for our perseverance through members' behaviors. Pray for our perseverance through the discouragement that comes through decline in many shapes and sizes. Pray for our discernment when it comes to the tough questions. Quote, a leader who never says no devalues his or her yes. It is a mask of kindness to cover up a lack of courage and conviction. Let me say that again. It's one of the most powerful quotes I've heard in a long time. A leader who never says no devalues his yes. It is a mask of kindness to cover up a lack of courage and conviction. Auxiliary to that, C.J. Mahaney said to those that he was teaching in terms of being strong enough to say no, quote, if you don't make your schedule, someone else will. You don't set your priorities, somebody else will. Still Rainer, pray for your pastor's financial pressures. Still Rainer, pray for our gospel sharing opportunities, that God will enrich them and empower them. Next group, some of you are familiar with Crosswalk. How to pray for your pastor. 10 requests we should be asking of the Father for our pastors. Number one, a strong sense of God's calling on the pastor's life. We pray that he may always have a clear sense of where his allegiance begins and ends, end quote. I've said to you before, I serve you, I work for the Lord. I know who it is that I come under. I come alongside you and I'll do everything I can to lift you up. But I work for the Lord while I serve his kingdom. Number two, pray for an increasingly deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we all need this. Pray for a hunger and a devotion to the scriptures. Acts 20:28. Shepherd the church of God, Paul said to the elders, which he purchased with his own blood. Let us never lose sight. Number five, pray for a great relationship with our spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. We, husbands and wives, are heirs together of the grace of life. I plead with you to pray for the strength of our marriages and our families. Number six, pray for our good health. Number seven, pray for wisdom in decision making. I love this. This one says, quote, a pastor's job is 24/7, 365, and he lives in a world of unfinished business. There is always something else to get done. We desperately need your prayers to walk through this well. Number eight, pray that he, the leader, the pastor, may be protected from pride and unrestrained ego. 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not as lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Pray for our humility. 9, pray that the pastor will have a sweet servant's spirit. Quote, the ideal pastor is gentle and kind in person and strong and forceful when declaring God's word. Number 10, last one for this group, pray that God will give the pastor great advisors and mentors. Ligonier Ministries, what do you do in terms of praying for your pastor? Number 1, pray that he would delight in preaching. Pray that this is the joy that I know it to be. Quote, if your minister is not being blessed and instructed by the word, it is highly unlikely that you will be either. End quote. Another quote, if the preacher is not diligently seeking the Lord, you won't find the Lord in his preaching. End quote. Number 2, pray that the pastor would enjoy the Lord's day. Robert Murray McChain says, quote, a well-spent Sabbath, one where we feel to be a day of heaven on earth. Oh, pray that we love to rise early so that we may have a long day with the Lord. That is my heart. I love it. Pray that the pastor would lead his family well. Next, pray that the pastor would have a heart for the lost. Again, quote, if a man loves the Lord, he'll love telling others the gospel. Another quote, we need our pastors to have a zeal for the lost. Next prayer, pray that the Lord would protect the pastor. Next, pray that the pastor would preach the gospel and nothing else. Quote, pray for your pastor. Pray as if your very life and those you love depended upon it. Guidepost, if you're familiar with them. How do you pray for your pastor? Quote, being a pastor is among the most demanding, most stressful jobs in our modern world. A recent Forbes magazine article listed pastor and minister in the top 5 toughest leadership roles. Pastors are on the front lines. Few things, hear this, few things will accomplish as much as you're praying for your pastor. Now their list. 1, pray for your pastor's marriage and family. Ask God to make his home a place of beauty and joy that sets a good example for the flock of God. 2, pray for your pastor's spiritual life. Here's a great quote. Why? Because no one can draw water from an empty well. 3, pray for your pastor's physical health. 4, pray for wisdom and vision. They say seasons of growth, stagnation, and decline in the church all demand much from a pastor. So pray for God to grant wisdom and vision to your pastor. Pray for vision to lead the church as it needs to be led and where it needs to go. 5, pray for your pastor's friendships. Being a pastor can be dangerously lonely. Few understand the pressures they face, and many criticize the decisions they make. Pray for your pastor to make and maintain healthy, strong friendships that will build him up. 6, pray for your pastor's finances. 7, pray for your pastor's rest. 8, pray for ministry effectiveness for your pastor. Quote, pray for your pastor to feel useful and effective in his efforts, to see the fruit of his labors, and to experience the blessing of making a real and lasting difference in people's lives. End quote. I pray that in every single how that you've just heard, you see that that is my why. Every one of those hows for you is a why for me. It's what I need, and it's why I cry out to the Lord and why I ask you to do the same. Because I, like you, 3, I desperately need to be holy. And the only way any of us can be holy is by the grace of God in saving us and the grace of God in sanctifying us. We need desperately to be made Christ-like by his grace and for his glory. We need to cry out. I need to cry out to the living God for his courage and his compassion every single day, hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. I pray that you know this place. I'm not alone. I pray that as I show you my heart, that you hear the heart of Almighty God, that you see through me the God who would come and rescue you from you, the way that he's rescued me from me. I show you one more account that I pray helps you to see our need for genuine Christ-likeness and why I need to cry out constantly for Christ's courage and his compassion. I pray this will touch your heart. Then we'll come back and we'll close. Last one, the Gospel Coalition. They have 8. This is personal, and it was written in the first person, and so I want to read it that way because it applies to me. It applies to your elders, I'm sure. Number 1, pray that the gospel would be the focal point of my life and my identity. 2, pray that I would not fear man by desiring the admiration and applause of people. 3, pray that the Lord would not allow me to go long between repentances, that I would keep short accounts with the Lord and be sensitive to and ruthless with my own sin. 4, pray that I would continue to grow in the character and the qualities of a man of God, per 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 2, and Titus 1. Pray that I would have a consistent, powerful, diligent life of private prayer, that I would grow in my dependence on God's word, God's will, God's way, and God's spirit. Pray that the Lord would give me great diligence in study and sermon preparation, making the very most of every minute. Pray that I would boldly, faithfully, humbly, joyfully, and intentionally share the gospel with the non-Christians in my social orbit. Last one, pray that I would see Jesus as supremely valuable and my greatest treasure. Not my list, but I own every one from the bottom of my heart. And I plead with you to pray for us. Print this out. Pray it regularly. Please, we need it. I'm asking you to do what Jesus commanded. I'm asking you to do it with the love in your heart that remembers those of us that really do teach you the Word of God. Those of us whose lives can be considered and followed as we follow the Lord. Those whose faith can and should be imitated to the extent that we walk with the King. Those that you've been commanded to obey and submit to as we obey and submit to the Lord. And here, pray for us. Pray for us. I'll leave you with a story. The account's been told of a shipwreck where everybody on board has perished. But 2 men survive the shipwreck and they make it to this stranded island. It's not big. They don't have a lot of hope, but the 2 men land and say, "Why don't we separate? You go on one side of the island, I'll go on the other. All we can do here is pray. Let's make it a competition. Let's see whose prayer is stronger. It'll keep us busy. Let's pray." Day 1, each man now separated on opposite sides. What do you think? They pray for water. Got to have water. Day 2, man number 1, no water. He's out of luck. Man number 2, the second one, he finds a water well that he can drink out of, a pond he can drink out of it. Next day, man number 1, he's still praying for water, but he's getting hungry, so now he's praying for food too. The other guy, he's got water, but he's hungry. He prays for food. Next thing you know, he finds a fruit tree. Guy number 1, he's dying of thirst. He's dying of hunger. He's seemingly not getting anywhere. Guy number 2, he's moving on. He's got water. He's got food. God's answering his prayers. He's kind of living it up. He starts, you know, it'd be really nice here. It'd be a woman. That's what I'd like. I'd like a woman. Next day, first guy still praying for water, still praying for food. Hadn't even thought about having a partner. Second guy, another shipwreck. Woman washes up on shore. He's got himself water, food, and a woman. He says, you know, it'd be really great is, Lord, give her a love for me. We'll get married right here on the island. Next day, no food, no water, no thought of a spouse. The other guy, he's living large. He's got it all. He says, this thing is rolling. I'm going to pray for a rescue. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for a rescue. Next day, first guy's about to die. No water, no food, nothing's happening. Second guy, sure enough, here comes the boat. Here comes the rescue. Boat comes, he gets on the boat, he brings his new wife with him, and the people on the boat say, "You ready to go?" And he says, "You betcha. Let me just pray one more time. I want to thank my God. Thank you, Lord, for sending the water, the food, the woman, the boat. You're awesome." And he hears in his prayer, "Why are you leaving without the other man?" He senses a tone of rebuke from God in his prayer, to which he quickly responds, "Well, apparently, Lord, he's doing it all wrong because you didn't send anything to him, so I figured he's really not worthy of the team. You've shown that you've answered my prayer. And, you know, with all due respect, apparently I got it going right. I'm getting it." And the Lord says to him, "No, you missed the whole thing. You prayed selfishly." He prayed like an under shepherd. He prayed that your prayers would be answered. His prayers were sacrificial for you. I answered his prayers, not yours. I ask you to pray for us because we pray for you. I ask you to pray for us because we lay down our lives for you. I pray that you will take God's word to heart. I prayed 3 years ago. I pray today. I pray that you'll take God's word to heart. Not to lift up your opinion of any human being on the planet, but that you'll hear the word of God and the God of the word. That you'll understand how and why not only I cry out, but all of us need to cry out. I said to you at the beginning, what's good for the sheep is good for the shepherds. Let me tell you, I'm crying out more than anybody I know. I call it pinging. I'm talking to the Lord all day, every day. And there's a lot of time where I'm camped out. I'm entrenched. Whether it's crying out in the celebration of mountaintops, I'm going to share with the Bridge family shortly. God is doing unbelievable, world-changing, eternity-impacting things. I have the greatest crying out celebrations to share, more than any pastor I know. And let me tell you, I am crying out from the battlefield of betrayal and being battered and hit and mocked and stormed against by all sides every day. Now, I'm not looking for anybody's pity. I signed up for this. I thank the Lord for it. I cry out part of my celebration. I get to be a warrior for the King. Amen. But let me tell you, if you're not getting this, if you're not experiencing the mountaintops or the valleys, if you're not crying out, if you don't have that Christ-like sense of courage and compassion, I plead with you to cry out. I cry out on your behalf. I literally cry out for you, that you would now cry out for yourself and others. How and why I cry out? It's to be Christ-like. Remember, he cried out for us, Christians. He cried out for the joy set before him. He endured the cross that you and I might one day know this truth. And I say it to you personally as I close, and I leave you with two songs. I ask you to sit and just let these two songs, one's new, one's old, and they both tell my story. I pray they'll tell your story. But know this, how and why I cry out, it's because what's good for the sheep is good for the shepherds. And I pray after today you understand that what's good for the shepherds is good for the sheep. Oh Lord, I pray that all of us, will cry out afresh and anew, whether it's for that salvation response or it's the sanctification response. All of us desperately need to be heard by you, to be helped by you, and to be holy like you. Empower your people for this purpose through these prayers and crying out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Like a soldier with no armor, in the middle of the battle, I was broken. I was broken. It was only getting darker. In the valley of the shadow, I was hopeless. I was hopeless. I never thought that I would ever see the day when every single chain would break, or hear the voice of heaven call my name. Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for him. Ever since the moment he walked in, then Christ came. I was searching for a reason to believe that I could ever really matter, ever matter. I was open, I was reaching, so desperate for my soul to find its savior.
It appeared, yeah. us home.
Praise God.